Pastor Gary Connor welcomes you to this message from Christian Worship Center, located in Zillow, Washington. Christian Worship Center is shaping the lives of people and families through a vibrant church community and world-class educational program. Our passion is to impact our state, national, and worldwide community with the message of salvation through Jesus Christ. Get ready for this powerful message.
But I would like to direct your attention for just a little while to the Gospel of John. And I want to talk about a subject this morning that I think has probably been stirring in my heart. And you know how you know something, you know, about life or your personal experience or whatever, especially since we're, you know, talking about the Word of God and how God works in our lives. You know something, you know how God works, but every once in a while and once and again you have an epiphany where God helps you to kind of get all this scattered stuff together and it actually means something. You kind of figure out what's going on. And one of the things that I think has happened to me recently and I think it's been going on for a while, but because there are things that are very important to me that I think are very important things. And that's why, you know, you watch the news, you see what's happening in our nation, and there's a major error taking place in political thinking and so forth. One thing is, I'll just give this to you as a sideline, because it does actually lead into what I want to share with you. People today are trying to analyze what's going on politically in our country by the ruling party, and trying to analyze it as we've analyzed politics all along, that this is just one party versus another party, and one party has one ideology, the other party has another ideology. And by the way, I think that's very important, so that we don't have one party rule, because one party rule becomes a dictatorial thing. But what's happening to our nation today, ladies and gentlemen, is not politics as usual. This is actually an exerted effort to change us from one form of government to another form of government. And if you haven't seen this and don't recognize this, you need to wake up. And the reason that I mention that is because I'm kind of coming through to this epiphany in my own personal life. And just to give you an illustration and kind of build up to it to tell you what I want to talk about honor today. And there's lots of ways to describe it, but honor, in my opinion, as a verb, is things that we do for people or to people or an ideology or a cause that is expressing our great belief that this is so important that I give honor to it as a verb. I do something that expresses my inner feeling about it, that expresses that this cause or this ideology or this person not only deserves that honor that I'm giving them, but that honor requires me, even if necessary, to lay down my life for that belief, that cause or that person or whatever. And I think honor is so important, and I think it's throughout the Bible, and I intend to show you that in just a little while. But as a noun or as an adjective, it describes someone who has a conviction or a ideology or a belief that is a cause higher than themselves, that they also recognize that to be an honorable person, I'm even willing to lay down my life for that conviction. Am I making sense? And so I've been going through this kind of a thing in my personal life, because I was not in the military, but I deeply love and appreciate the military because my father spent so many years in it, and I got so much input into my life while I was young about how important the military is and what it provides for us, that I dearly love the military, and I appreciate anybody's service in any branch of the military. I deeply am devoted, and I give honor to them even today. And we try to do that periodically at the appropriate times in our church to honor those who do service in that for our nation, because their service is for a higher cause. The higher cause in this nation is freedom. We are a free people, and the government are serving the people, and we're not serving the government. And what's happening to us today is a reversal of that. And we will now serve the government, and the government not serve the people. And what is so difficult about it is that I've gone through this this process over the last few weeks, and partly because I for the first time in my life, I went to the memorial, and I described that and talked about that a little bit already. And you, many of you know probably more about it than even I do, who may have been there at the time these things were happening. So that some of you older folks may know that. But I'm going to be frank with you. As I stood on the memorial and I looked at the wall of those who were interned in the Arizona, and I was standing there, and everybody in the room is absolutely silent in honor. In fact, what was interesting to me, and I've already shared this, is what's interesting to me that when we got off the boat that takes us out to the memorial, people, as they stepped off of the boat onto the memorial, became reverent. It wasn't a religious service, but they became reverent. Because they were reverent to honor those, they were doing something verbally, doing something to honor those who were interned below us. And as I stood there, you know, I'm having my own thoughts, my wife's there with me, and I'm looking at this wall of all these names, and I'm reading those names to see if a Connor was there, frankly. I saw Connolly, but no Connor. And I was thinking about, you know, the attack and all of those things, of course, because that's what you're there for. And I looked down and I saw those pony walls that had names. And in fact, I just shared this with my son and his friend at Mel's Diner the other morning. And I'm telling him about these little pony walls. They're kind of like this, and they've got names and dates. Some of them way back in 1950s and whatever. Were fellow sailors on board the Arizona that asked to be interned with their comrades. When I found out what that was about, I'm going to be honest with you, I cried. Tears came to my eyes. A big, tough John Wayne kind of guy got soft-hearted. And I'm going to tell you what I'm coming to the conclusion is, that I'm appreciating honor and men and women of honor. Because when you attach that kind of a description to a person, you know already that is a person of integrity. That is a person who believes in higher things than themselves. I don't think that they chose to go down with the ship. I think that's just a part of what it was. But we recognize the sacrifice, and we call them honorable, because we attribute to those who have honor to be people of integrity and righteousness and so forth. And so I'm telling them the story, and I'm actually, tears are welling up in my eyes while I'm sitting there eating a cheese and a mushroom omelet, faithful to the cause. And tears are coming to my eyes as I'm describing this scene to my son. My son deeply appreciates the military and stuff too, because I've instilled that in them. Because there's a brotherhood that is created, and that's why these men want to come back and be interned with their fellow soldiers. And then I'm watching, of all things, and this is where this epiphany came to me. I'm beginning to realize what's happening inside of me. And I'm watching Braveheart last night. Has anybody ever seen Braveheart? Everybody's seen, I know Scott and Janet have seen it probably 100 times, the Wallaces. Wallace! Anyway, I'm watching the scene where he's being killed. And he's being, whether you realize what's happening, he's being disemboweled. He's being cut open, and eventually he's beheaded, and his body is shredded and sent to four corners of the land of England. What's the last thing he says? He is being disemboweled, and the preacher, priest, or whatever it was ahead of this, tells the crowd. He says, the prisoner wishes to say a word. And then with the last bit of strength that he has in his body while he's being tortured, is that he screams, freedom! Recognizing. And I'm going to be honest with you. I'll just be honest with you. This might not impress anybody, but I'm going to be honest with you. I watched that, and tears came to my eyes. And I'm beginning to realize that I am deeply moved when I see honor being displayed. When I see people dying for a cause, laying down their life. Somebody's got them and they're doing whatever torture they're doing to them. And I watch this and I'm beginning to realize that there are things that are far bigger than me that are now starting to influence me deep inside. And of course, politically and all this kind of thing, you begin to observe this and you begin to see people who are not honorable, who are deeply dishonest, that are in a position of honor where we would normally honor them, and they are betraying our trust. And it's moving me. And I'm beginning to realize that I respect honor. I respect people who have integrity, that don't try to get their cause by hook or crook, but by honor, doing it honorably. And our nation was built on those things, whether we are. And we sit here this morning, not even affected by this in a lot of ways, because we're not personally being confronted with being honorable or recognizing people of honor. I was told that if the Christians alone would vote their conscience, we could sway many, many elections, but we can't get Christians unified enough because of one issue or another issue or another issue. They can't get them unified enough to be a major force to do something good in this nation. So we're having to rely upon other people who are honorable or honor-thinking like we are, that really believe in freedom and really believe in what was already paid for by the men of the Arizona. And my father, who was interned in Monterey Cemetery, men who paid the price already for the honor we're all enjoying and are easily losing. And so I'm thinking to myself, Lord, what are you saying to me? Why am I becoming so emotional when I see demonstrated in a film or something or a documentary men who thought nothing of themselves or their own personal lives so that they could fight for something that they believed in? It's meaningless to fight for something you don't believe in. It's meaningless to do things and stand for things if you don't really believe in them. And so I think that applies very well to the scripture. I want to read a scripture in the Gospel of John, the 15th chapter. And I want to read this verse. I want to begin in the 12th verse. Listen to what I said. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. How has Jesus loved us? Up until this point, he hadn't died on the cross, but he has still shown sacrificial devotion to his followers. That you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this. Listen to this. Listen to this, because we're talking about something that is higher that these men don't even understand yet. Yet nearly every one of these disciples will end in a violent way. Only the writer of this gospel, John, dies a natural death. All of the other disciples died violently in personal sacrifice for their cause. The cause of Jesus Christ. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Now, why is this so important? Listen to the next verse, because this is why it's so important. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. There's an allegiance. There is an honor in being allied with the Lord Jesus Christ. Henceforth, I call you not servants. You see, we're servants up until this moment. For the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known to you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. And I have ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, that your fruit should remain, and that whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he shall give it you. These things I command you, that you love one another. I don't think you can divorce honor from love. I know that sounds a little vague. I think And I think most of us here this morning would think the same way. I think that I serve Jesus Christ not out of duty, but because I love him. You know, we're at a disadvantage in America because here's the deal. We don't understand kings and kingdoms and monarchy and reigning from that position. And so a lot of the other European countries all understand it because they at one time were under a monarchy, and England still is, although they are just figureheads. They still have a great deal of respect for the queen and so forth. We met some Aussies from down under, and we were talking politics and seeing how similar some of their things are with the way things are in our nation and stuff like that. And one of the ladies at the table asked, "What about the queen?" And she's just a bit of a figurehead, but we love the queen. We love the queen. It is a personification of who we are. These people represent who we are, and we love the monarchy. They don't have any power or influence. At one time, the monarchy was beheaded so that there would be a commonwealth. And if you know much of English history, you understand that. And yet today, they still honor the queen and the king and all the princes, even though they become movie stars now and they're controversial and everything about their lives, the subjects still recognize honoring those people because they represent who we are. They are our leaders. And we in America don't understand that and probably never will understand that because we have a presidency and we have a Congress and a separation of powers and a Supreme Court and all that kind of stuff. And so our monarchy or our leaders change every 4 or 8 years. So we don't understand that. We don't understand some family leading us and representing the people in that nation. So we don't have as foreign to, but we will understand that someday because we really do, even now, are being led by the Holy Spirit to learn to live under a monarchy. Jesus Christ is going to be the monarch of the kingdom of God. We talk the words, but we don't understand the concept. And so he sends his Spirit to be within us to teach us the attributes of the kingdom and the attributes of the king, so we'll understand who Jesus is and what he means to us. And one of the greatest things that we'll ever, 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 ever understand is that our king was willing to lay his life down in order to purchase eternal life for us. What a great sovereign, what a great king we serve. But we still don't fully understand how to serve him. And I think one of the things that he's calling us to be, Christian people to be, is to be honorable. I think it's what unifies us. I think it's what makes us one. I think it's what makes God able to move through us and minister to us and touch the lives of not only our congregation, but outside this congregation. I believe God calls us to be honorable people. People that have a cause or a person that is greater than we, that we are willing to lay down our lives for the king. And so when I talk about honor this morning, I want to mention 3 different people in the Bible. First of all, I want to mention David. David and his men of valor. We call our men's Bible study on Saturday mornings, we call that Men of Valor because I couldn't think of a better name to call it. But it was a good name because David, the king of Israel, in exile at some great point in his life after being declared the king by the prophet and Samuel being deposed, even though he never left the throne until he actually died, and David was crowned king or declared king by the prophet. So David is in exile because Saul's wanting to kill him because you figure you kill your opposition or this upstart that's going to take my throne instead of passing it down to my heirs. This guy now has been declared king and of course is winning the hearts of the people, but he's in exile. And when he's in exile, it's an interesting thing happens. He's got his men of valor with him, and a group of men come to meet him. And he looks at them, and he I'm going to paraphrase how he says this, but he approaches them, and they're talking together, and he asks them a question. He says, "Are you here for me, to fight with me, to be with me, or are you here to do me harm? As it turns out, they were there to join with him and fight with him and become one of his men of valor. And so by their deeds, they proved their intent. It's that simple. By what we do, we prove our intent. If I live righteously, I'm proving, not because that gains me salvation or greater status with God, but it proves my intent. I live righteously. I live to please the Lord. My goal is to be honorable before the Lord. My goal is to show him great honor. My goal is to exalt him. My goal is to be the best I can possibly be. Why? Because all that I do proves my intent. My intent is to love God with all of my heart, my soul, my mind, and my strength. Because there are some things that are more important than life itself. And what I find interesting about that is that these men came, asked that question: are you going to be honorable men, or are you going to be dishonorable? Are you here to fight with me, or are you here to fight against me? And so I think what this deeply reflects is their response to him, their intent before him, their deeds to prove that they were honorable, accentuates David's honorableness. It accentuates how honorable David was. And the reason is that David is not really asking them, are you going to be loyal to me? He's saying, are you going to fight with me for the cause? For that which is greater than life. That which is more important than me. And they said, we're here to fight with you. And I think that reflects the leadership of David and the confidence. These men sought him out to join him because of what reason? Because of his actions were proving his honor. Is that making sense? We don't talk a lot about that anymore. We don't talk about loyalty. We don't talk about honor. We don't talk about the things that really make us great as a people. And not just as a people, but as an individual. It makes us great as individuals. I know what we're taught this by preachers. You know, we've got to be humble before the Lord. And, you know, we've got to be contrite and all that. And God does love that. That's in your relationship with him. But as we serve the Lord, the things we do should bring honor to the King. So my exploits as a person in this world should be the kind of thing that causes great honor to be given to Jesus Christ, because what is seen as me in me is not me, but Jesus in me. Does that make sense? And so Paul, when he talks about that, even says things like that. But David, just a wonderful illustration. Another situation that happened in his life, and I want to show you how honor works. David is being pursued. He's looking down, and there's a well down there, and he remembers how sweet the water is, and he's telling his men, boy, I'd like to have a drink of that water. And a couple of his men sneak off, and they go down in there, and they fill up a jug, and they bring him back the water. Remember the story? I'm paraphrasing as quickly as I can. And they bring him the water. It's not that he didn't appreciate their act, because it took bravery. Took a great deal of courage to go down amongst the enemy where they were holding the well and go down there and get the water and sneak back and give it to David in great peril of their own lives. Why? Because David was an honorable man, and they were serving a man out of honor, and so they did this to please the man that they loved and respected. And what did David do? He took the water. This shows you what honor. I want to show how honor works. These men did something for David to show respect and honor and to quench his thirst or whatever the motives are. It's still an honorable act and a courageous act. He pours the water out before them. Not because he's mad at them for doing such a great thing, but because I can't drink of this if my men cannot drink of this. Do you understand? This is how honor works. We make personal sacrifices for a greater cause. I'll guarantee you that endeared his men to him like no other act would do. Rather being selfish and just getting his thirst satiated, that was not his goal. It was to show his men his love for them and the sacrifice they were making, but it was also showing you how honor works, in that he would not do it unless all his men could do it. This is the very honor that he destroys when he sends the husband of Bathsheba to the front of the line to die. Two good illustrations of how honor works and how dishonor works. Amen? I think God's people are called to be honorable. You know, I used to watch, when it was really big and we were trying in a lot of ways to fight against the abortion movement and so forth, way back, must have been in the 80s at one time. There's a guy by the name of Jerry Irwin. Some of you may know him. He owns a business up in Yakima, a good Christian man that has done a lot for Christianity and the kingdom and churches and all that kind of thing. And he was protesting in front of the abortion clinic in Yakima. And the police were called to disperse the crowd because they're not allowed to protest in so many feet within so many feet of the door of the abortion clinic. Does anybody remember this? Now, there's not a whole lot of this going on anymore because it seems to be so futile. But so we're approaching it in a different way. But I saw what I thought was an act of honor. He was protesting too close to the door, and the police came and were dispersing, getting him off the property, and he refused to move. And so they physically took him and broke his arm in the process of getting him off of the property. Now, to me, there's somebody who believed in a cause bigger than themselves, that there are some things more important. Honor is not for sale. If you're a person of honor, you do not compromise your honor. There are things that are more important than life itself. And Jesus Christ illustrates it in this verse that I read for you. But David and other people that I know have demonstrated it so much better than I've ever demonstrated it. But I have to, in my heart, respect that because I aspire to have that same kind of honor. That's my desire. I want to live in a way that shows my intention is to bring honor to the King and to live in such a way that Jesus Christ is honored because of how I live. Does that make sense to you? And I hope that you're receiving that same message as well. So think about that as you think about honor today. And the second person I want to talk about is the Apostle Paul. Apostle Paul is an interesting character because here's a guy who once persecuted the church even to the point of death, and then is converted as he meets Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus and becomes one of the most valiant and one of the most intensive proponents of Christianity. And so much so that he becomes a missionary, actually, frankly, to the embarrassment of the Apostle Peter, if you don't realize this. You know, the apostle. You think the apostles are all, we're all one, we're all buddies, just like church people should be. But there was even conflict amongst the apostles. There was conflict at one time when Jimmy and John's mama came to Jesus and said, "Hey, can my one son sit on your right hand and my other son sit on your left hand?" And that caused a little controversy with the other apostles because that meant two places of honor. And mama had to ask for it. Come on. It's just embarrassing. But there's conflict. And Paul and Peter had conflict. One time he went up to Jerusalem and Peter was eating with the poor folks that are Christians, the poor Christians, you know, can't buy the big steak. They can only have the buffet here, you know. And so he's eating with them. And then some of the richer people in church came and he left the people he was eating with and he went over and started eating with the richer people. Well, Paul saw that and he called him on it. And Peter had to repent, basically. Because Paul was right. You don't have respect of persons. You show honor to everyone the best way you can. You may not know how to do it perfectly, but you should try to show honor to everybody. Because it's not about how much money you have that gets you into heaven. It's if you've got faith in Jesus Christ. And so there was a bit of conflict there. And frankly, the Apostle Paul picked up the mantle that Peter had. See, Peter was the one called to be the apostle to the Gentiles, but he never left Jerusalem. How can you be the apostle to the Gentiles if you stay in Jerusalem? Paul went on several missionary journeys to spread the gospel around. And in the process of spreading the gospel around and building, establishing churches, starting churches in different towns, he got to know people. And I've always contended, just sarcastically, not quite to sardonism, but sarcastically, I have said the greatest thing about church work is people. And the worst thing about church work is people. Because the Apostle Paul teaches us what honor is when he describes some of the people and how they treated him. Amen? He talks about one man a couple of different times in a couple of different areas. He talks about a guy named Alexander who had no honor, who did him much harm. So he warns Timothy and others about Alexander the coppersmith. Demas was a man who was a fellow worker for the gospel, and Demas forsook the Lord and forsook Paul and left him high and dry in the ministry. Mark was one that did the same thing, left him early in the ministry. He was out doing a missionary journey, and Mark got cold feet and beat feet back home to mama. Later, he redeems himself honorably, and Paul calls for him to come and minister to him while he's in another place. Honor, honor. It's a word that we ascribe to deeds and we ascribe to people that really is more important than life. We don't like to talk about it because we don't always know really what it means. But when we do it, we don't always know we've done it. But other people know when you're honorable. Amen? Jesus Christ, in this scripture, is describing a relationship that is an escalating relationship with his apostles and disciples. It's not just the disciples or the apostles alone that received the message, because the day of Pentecost indicates to us that there was a whole lot more than just 12 people in that upper room. There was 120. Others were getting it as well. That this cause, this man, this person is worth laying down my life for. He is an honorable man. The sad thing about it is those that needed him the most were the ones who couldn't see who he was and didn't recognize him. His opposition detracted from who he was by describing him as being a man who casts out demons by the power of the devil himself, that blasphemes God because he claims to be the Son of God. And so many people who opposed him tried to distract from what his actions were by doing what a lot of people do today. If they can't win an argument based on facts, they will begin to attack you personally. Yeah, but you believe this, and try to detract from the fact that they can't win the argument by making you look like you're not worthy to be listened to or believed. That you don't have honor. I think that's the most dishonorable way to debate anything. Try to tear down your opponent personally rather than beat the debate or win the debate by argument. So Jesus Christ, I think demonstrates honor to the highest degree, and therefore makes him the one person worthy of our acts of honor. When we do things in the name of Jesus, isn't that interesting? That is so important to Christians because we are represents. We are the friends of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we want to be able to share and to acknowledge and to show other people how great and wonderful and awesome he really is, and are misunderstood and personally attacked on every side. In fact, it is great sport today in America to criticize and ridicule Christians and to emphasize their hypocrisy. Well, just because we're trying to live a higher level and we fall short of it does not necessarily make us a hypocrite. It just makes us weak, which we acknowledge and ask God to help us with. But people don't understand that because they can't beat you with ideas. You see, every issue that is alive and well in the social arena today is easily combated by facts, but they don't want to debate you on facts. They want to tear you down personally. We as Christians don't believe in abortion. At least I don't as a Christian believe in abortion. I believe it's taking of a life. It isn't a frog growing inside that woman. It isn't a tree or a plant that doesn't have a soul. It is a human being. And I don't care what you say. Every scientist will tell you when one cell meets another cell and they create a life, that is a living being. By their own definition, this is a life when the two cells come together. My belief is that when the cells come together at conception, life begins. It's that simple. And to debate that is ludicrous. And it is doing exactly what was intended and exactly what was warned by Christian people. If you allow this, it will escalate. And now today we have 55 million people, human beings, that have been destroyed by abortion. The gay lifestyle. It has produced AIDS. It had produced sexually transmitted disease to epidemic scale. It does not promote monogamy. It does not promote just single marriage companion. If you know anything about the gay lifestyle, it is anybody and everybody that's willing. That is very simple. But we could argue that it's immoral, and it is according to our ethical standard, and at one time had many laws against it that are absolutely ignored, may not even be off the books, but they're ignored. But because of the political pressure that comes from that lifestyle and that group or that cause, we have people who cower to it and acquiesce to it and give it rights, special rights, in my opinion, that you and I as heterosexuals may not enjoy. You say anything about a homosexual and their lifestyle, you can be held for liable. But you can call me a low-life scumbag hypocrite Christian and not have a word said against you. You follow what I'm saying? So by argument, I can argue against it. Just on the basis of AIDS alone, it should be prohibited. On the basis of the fact that it is epidemic in other diseases, we should stand on that basis. And any other disease, tuberculosis, you would be isolated for it. With AIDS, you are celebrated, and we pay millions and millions of dollars to try to find a cure, which I'm not objecting to. I think we should try to find a cure if we possibly could, but I don't want to find a cure so you can continue your lifestyle. That would not be honorable. Am I off course? I think what Jesus presents to us about honor is twofold, and it's very simple. The very two commandments Jesus Christ emphasizes, that you should love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and strength, all of that, and you should love your neighbor or other people as yourself. In other words, you should be willing to sacrifice for other people. And I think that's an expression of love. And I think it's a wonderful thing. But on that basis, I think twofold is Jesus' call to honor. We honor God. My life belongs to Jesus Christ. I surrendered it in 1968 to Jesus Christ. 46 years ago. This month. In fact, I gave my life to Jesus Christ. And I've tried to live a way to honor, bring honor to him, because this, what he did for me was so dramatic and so fantastic that I could do nothing less than give my whole life to him. I not only owe my life to him, I owe my survival and everything about my life to Jesus Christ, because he delivered me out of what I had put myself in. And he became my Lord and my Savior. And he became the one who first presented me with the concept that God is just not a powerful being in eternity that sends judgment down on people and lightning bolts whenever he can and or has a whim to do. But I understood the concept the night I received Jesus Christ that God actually and literally and actively loves me. God, Think about that. God loves me and you, not just me, you too. That was far, 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 far. I understood the idea of God and a deity and all of that that need to be worshipped and obeyed and all that, or lightning might come down or some kind of curse or whatever come down on you, all that kind of stuff. But really what came through to me the night I accepted Christ was that God, The God of heaven, the God of the universe, the creator of all things, that God actually loves me, actually knows my name, knows that I exist, that I'm right now in a little church in Reno, Nevada, and that I'm giving my heart to Jesus Christ. He knows me, and he loves me. Interestingly enough, before I ever wanted to know him, he loved me. He's always loved me. I didn't know that. I really did not know that. And it made me realize that this God who loves me deserves all of my devotion. All of anything, any act of honor I attribute to him. I do all things through Christ Jesus. I'm honorable through Christ Jesus, not myself or my abilities. And I am cool. But I do all things through Christ Jesus, who really does strengthen me. And so I think above all things this year, as God brings the breakthrough in blessings and in miracles and in accomplishments for him, the exploits that he's going to call us to and ask us to do may seem mundane and routine and regular, but they're not without honor. What we do in Jesus' name in and of itself shows the intent to honor. I do this for Jesus Christ. I paint these buildings for Jesus Christ. We build these buildings for Jesus Christ. Not for... Let me tell you what. It won't take 100 years for people to forget who I was pastoring this church. I'm gone, and about a week or two later, they'll forget who this guy was. But that's fine with me, as long as they remember who Jesus Christ is and what he has done here amongst these people, amongst you, to show you how much he loves you. I tell you, you can't separate honor from love. Because what you love, you will honor. And what you do not love, you will not honor. Am I making myself clear? So God is calling us to be a better people by first showing honor to him and respect and adoration, all of which he deserves, all you can do. But he will accept all you will do. Does that make sense? And he will honor you for showing honor to him. In fact, he will honor you so much that you will become, at one point, well, you already are, but don't realize it at this point, that you will be an heir, heir of God, the Father, and joint heir with Jesus Christ. That is the greatest honor God is giving us. Not that we're equal with Jesus, maybe on the humanity side we're people, but on the divine side, we are not. But through Jesus Christ, we obtain honor from God, and we extend honor to his Son, the reward of which is you're an heir, a recipient of what Jesus died for. You receive all of his glory, all of his honor is yours because you live for him with all of your heart, your soul, your mind, and all of your strength. And trust me, this last word I'm giving you, if you're faithful to that in honoring Christ, he will be faithful to you before the Father and reward you and bless you and minister to you as you follow hard after him. Amen? Let's stand, shall we? Well, certainly not the shortest sermon. But you came to honor the Lord Jesus Christ this morning. When we watch the hero of the movie of, what is it called? Sands of Iwo Jima. Anybody ever see that movie? Yeah, Pastor, you're too old. That's an old movie. I think it was even black and white. And the man that got these guys all through boot camp and all through the biggest fights in the islands on World War II gets killed himself. And you watch the faces and the sense of frustration and anguish that comes upon you just watching a stupid movie portraying what happened thousands of times when men of honor fell on the battlefield of honor, fighting for a cause that was bigger than themselves. I think only as Christians does our intent produce honor. I intend these things for Jesus. He honors you for it. So we see it illustrated in so many dramatic ways that moves our emotions. And I'm not really good with emotions. I have a hard time expressing them very well and so forth. But I'm deeply moved when I see those things illustrated. And I realize that there have been those who did things not knowing me, but doing things for me. It moves me. And my responsibility is to be thankful. Are you still with me? Come on, the game ain't for a few more hours. We're a poor example of honor if we don't couple that with love and thanksgiving. We'll never repay what Jesus has done on a personal basis or a group basis. But our intent, our service, not just intending it alone, but putting action to our intent, our intentions should confirm our honor before the Lord. And that our actions are for His honor and His glory. So every time you pray, remember what you're doing. You're honoring the Lord. Every time you worship, you're honoring the Lord. Hello? Every time you receive elements, you're honoring Jesus Christ, who is worthy of everything you do and much more. But He's willing to accept whatever you do and grant you honor and heirship. When they read the will in heaven, your name's going to be in there. And when they read the will in heaven, there might be a mansion or two involved. You might be a recipient of a pretty good mansion down by the river where you can catch salmon and steelhead. Whatever. So I want to pray a prayer for you this morning. Father, make us aware that there are things that are more important than our lives. There are things that are greater that we aspire to that are more valuable than we. And we aspire to those things to not to receive personal gratification or credit for it, but we aspire to those things to bring honor to You and Your Son, which have actually done it anyway. You may have used us, and we're so thankful to be used, and You used Your people, and we're thankful to be used. But Father, we know it's You that brings honor to us, not we that brings it alone to You. So Father, pour out upon us that attitude, that recognition that there are some things that are greater than we, and that we are beholding of sorts to those things. And that great thing is the sacrifice Jesus made for us. We thank You for it. Can never express it enough. If we said thank You for eternity, it wouldn't be enough. But we say it now with all of our heart. We love You. We're glad You loved us. Thankful for all You've done for us. And we honor Jesus today as our King and our Sovereign. And it's in His name we pray. Amen. And oh, by the way, God bless the Hawks. You're dismissed. Praise the Lord.
For more information about Christian Worship Center, visit us on the web at www.cwczilla.org. We'd love to see you in person at 204 Shane Road, Zilla, Washington, 98953.